Amen. It's impossible to fully understand the emotion and anxiety that Ruth must have felt at this moment in her life. She has left the devastation of Moab in search of a new beginning in a foreign land, a strange land. She was a stranger. We can only imagine what she might have thought in those early days in Bethlehem. I'm sure she was likely overwhelmed with what she believed to be the good fortune that she received since making her way to that new place. Naomi and her had come and met nothing but favour and the goodness of God upon their lives, and it wasn't good fortune, though she may have thought it as good fortune, but rather it was the providence of God. It was the grace of God in her life that had met her, had dealt with her, had sustained her even in these times. And by now, Ruth is well aware of the significance of Boaz in her life. She's well aware of the possibilities associated with this man she's met in this field. She knows him as her kinsman redeemer, one who could potentially redeem her. And all the while getting more acquainted with him and his ways as she spent time with him in his field. Now Naomi, on the other hand, who had those womanly instincts, we could say, she could perceive from the actions of Boaz and from Ruth that these two were in love. And she instructed Ruth to go to Boaz according to the Jewish tradition and to make known to Boaz her desire for him to enter into that kinsman redeemer marriage with her. She'd made the necessary preparation to meet Boaz. And now that the moment of truth has come, the moment is at hand. It's time to meet Boaz and find out whether her hopes of redemption will be fulfilled. Now, there's always excitement at a marriage proposal. When it's about to take place, there's excitement in the home, excitement in the lives. And I'm sure the ladies here who are married can remember that time when they were asked to be the future Mrs. So-and-so. And I'm sure the younger ladies here in the meeting tonight are looking forward to that day when that man of your dreams will get down on his bended knee and ask you to marry him. There's excitement. It's a time of excitement, a time of butterflies in the stomach, a time of nervous excitement. But it's a time of joy. It's a joyous time. And here Ruth was just about to go and meet and get that marriage make that marriage proposal to the man of her dreams, her redeemer. She's followed the advice given by Naomi, her mother-in-law. And we considered in her last message a few weeks ago that she prepared herself for this special night. She didn't turn up in her old rags, but rather she washed herself. She anointed herself with the sweet perfume. She put on the right clothing, the right garment. And then she waited for the time to come to the kinsman. She was prepared to do all that was required of her. And we read in verse 5, she said to Naomi, she said, I will do it. What you've told me, I will do it. Then verse 6, and she went down onto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Ruth was sincere. She was sincere in the promise she made to Naomi. She did as she said she would do. She promised and she performed accordingly. And wouldn't it be great if Ruth's sincerity were the norm instead of the exception with people, even with God's people, even with ourselves? How often do we make great promises, even to the Lord? Lord, we'll do this for you. Lord, we'll go here. Lord, we'll do the other. And many times we don't keep those promises. We're not sincere in the promises we make. But so you think of the Lord. You think of the promise the Lord made. The Lord Jesus come to seek and to save those that were lost. And what if Christ had not kept his word? What if Christ had not kept his promise to come and seek and to save the lost? Where would we be tonight? Where would we be? We'd be lost. We'd be lost for all eternity. But praise God, he did keep his promise. Praise God, he did keep his word. What a lesson even for us in Ruth here, how she kept her promise. She did all according to her mother-in-law bade her. Notice what Ruth here had to do. There was much courage to be involved here. There was humility on her part. It required her wanting to be with him so much so that she made the effort to go to him. It required her to humble herself, to go and to lie at his feet. It required great courage for her to approach this wealthy man, this important man. The same sort of resolve is required for a person to come to Christ. Whether it is for salvation or whether it is as a saint, as we come for a closer walk with the Lord. It requires to have courage to admit that we have a need in our life. And for the sinner tonight, for you to come to Christ, you need the courage to admit, the humility to admit that you have a great need, that you have nothing without Christ, that you need him, that you need to come to him. Here Ruth was prepared to come and get to Christ, or get to Boaz, as it were, the picture of Christ even for us tonight, regardless of the cost, regardless of the preparation, regardless of the hard work she had to put in. And yet the rewards for her were priceless, just as the reward for the sinner is priceless also, because it is the salvation of her soul, the most valuable thing that we own in this life. So this is where we left off the last time in our studies in this little book. We have Ruth here prepared and ready to go, and we can only imagine the excitement and the tension, and she follows these instructions to the very letter. She's there patiently waiting for the events to unfold, which would have been an exciting time for her. So tonight we want to look at verses 7 through 11 as we consider blessings at the feet of Boaz. Blessings at the feet of Boaz. I want you to notice firstly Ruth's restraint. Ruth's restraint. Up to this point, their feelings for one another had not been spoken of. Ruth and Boaz had not spoken about their feelings for one another. Yes, it was clear to those around them, especially Naomi. As she looked upon these two, she could see that these two were destined to become one. They were meant to be together. But they themselves had not spoken of this previously. And here Naomi had instructed Ruth to go and to bring this about, to bring this subject up, to speak to Boaz. And as we've noted, there would have been excitement here with Ruth. There would have been that desire to move quickly. To move quickly. But notice she was told to wait upon Boaz to finish his meal. Look at verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. This is what she had been instructed to do by Naomi in verse 3. She said there, "But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." She was to wait upon him. She was to wait upon him. Yes, there were blessings to be had, but she was to wait upon him. And waiting on the Lord often brings much blessing, but we find it hard to wait. Our brother Sam, in his message on Monday night, he spoke of this. We live in a world of instant things. We want everything now, the click of a button. We want everything now. And it's the same when we come to the Lord. When we come to pray, we want the answer straight away. We want the blessing straight away. We want everything right away. But sometimes we need to wait. We need to wait upon the Lord. We need to wait for his time. And here, Ruth was encouraged to wait. Wait, the blessing would come, but she must have patience. She must wait upon him. Now, this waiting wasn't so that he would be drunk when she got there, so that she could walk all over him or work him over and take advantage of him and take blessings from him that he was not willing to give. See, our Savior is willing to bless us. It's not a case of him blessing us with a stingy heart, so to speak, but no, rather he wants to bless us. And the statement that Boaz was merry does not indicate he was drunk or Ruth was trying to take advantage of him in any way. The word simply means that he was joyful, which would have been the case when he saw how God had blessed him with the bountiful harvest. He was joyful of the great harvest the Lord had given to him. Now, after a tiring day of work and a full meal, he's content. Harvest time was a time of joy for the godly Jews. We read in Isaiah 9 and verse 3, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy." The joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And Boaz was happy because he was rejoicing. He wasn't drunk. And clearly his thinking when he woke up, he knew straight away what to ask when he woke up. He wasn't in a drunken stupor. And he was guarding the harvest because this was, remember, in the days of the judges when men did that which is right in their own eyes. So the men would have, he was here to guard the harvest that no one would steal it. So he wasn't drunk. This wasn't pointing that he was drunk and she waited to take advantage of him. Notice how quietly she crept into the place where he was. She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. She didn't make a scene in front of other people. She didn't march in saying, "Look at me." She wasn't planning to be seen of men in this proposal. She simply wanted to come to Boaz. This was about him and about her. This was a private matter. This was a personal matter between Ruth and Boaz alone. Not even Naomi could be involved in this. And friends, faith in Christ is an intimate, personal thing. No one else can be involved in your faith in Christ. It's something you must do yourself. You must come personally. You must come on your own. No one else can do it for you. She came here. She came softly. She crept in. It was just him and her. It's not a big scene, not in front of other people. And another thing, friend, you don't have to raise your hand in the meeting to be saved in front of a crowd of people. You don't have to walk an aisle to be saved. You don't have to respond to an altar call in front of a load of people and walk to the front to be saved. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. Many people have been saved in that way. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but you can be saved where you sit, in the quietness of your own heart, without anyone around, without any preacher, without anyone else, just you and the Lord. You and the Lord, even where you sit, even though there's people in this meeting, you and the Lord can do business. You can come to the Lord on your own, softly, quietly. Come before him. Seek his face. He will hear your cry. He will answer your cry. He will save your soul. Sadly, many people have made great public professions of faith. They've walked aisles, have raised hands in meetings, have made professions of faith that never went on with the Lord. False professions. A big scene, caught up in the motion of the whole thing. Never truly converted in the first place. Saving faith, friend, is between you and the Lord. You can come quietly with that heart of genuine repentance, and he will receive you unto himself. He will save you even where you sit by his marvelous grace. We're told here that Ruth uncovered his feet and laid her down. You see, it was important that she followed the custom of the times, just as she was instructed to do by Naomi. This submission to custom was very important in what Ruth was doing, for this was a very delicate situation. You imagine coming in and lying down beside a man. This could be misconstrued. This could be seen as an evil thing, a wicked thing. It could be misinterpreted. But Ruth was careful to do as she was instructed, and it paid off later. She may not have fully understood the whys and wherefores about this marriage custom of the Jews, but she obeyed anything. She didn't understand the customs. She didn't understand all the history and the reasons why they did these things, but she just obeyed. She just did as she was told. She obeyed because she knew that she was told by Naomi to do this, and she must follow to the very letter, to the very T. And friends, so it is in salvation. Oh, the sinner may not know about the theology of the Bible, may not know all the ins and outs of salvation, all the theology all behind it, but all you need to know is there's only one way. And you must come that way. All you need to know is that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That's all you need to worry about, friend. All the rest, the Lord will reveal it to you in his time. Just as Ruth would come to understand it all when Boaz explained it to her. But for now, she just came as she was instructed. She did as she was told. She came the way that she was told to come. She came the only way that she could receive the kinsman redeemer, the way Naomi had instructed her. Notice something else here. Notice Ruth's request in verses 8 and 9. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" She answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art near a kinsman." Now you can imagine the shock Boaz got when he woke to find Ruth laid at his feet. You can imagine that. And Warren Wiersbe says, "Life is full of rude awakenings, and more than one biblical character would agree. Adam went to sleep and woke up to discover that he had been through surgery and was now a married man. Jacob woke up to discover that he was married to the wrong woman. And here Boaz woke up, and he woke to a startle. He was afraid, that we're told here. And that word afraid is not just anxiety, but it means to shudder with terror, to fear. He was afraid. And this fear would be increased by the fact that it was the middle of the night. It was dark. He couldn't see who was at his feet. He couldn't see what was going on here. And you might ask, well, why this great fear? Well, there were two reasons. There was the grain, the great harvest, and there was the girl that was lying at his feet. The grain was the first concern that would have come to Boaz's mind because he was sleeping here beside the grain to protect the grain. He probably thought someone had come in to steal it, to take it away. And the farmers would have slept with the grain in those days to protect it. But as soon as he woke, he realized there was something here. It wasn't someone trying to steal his grain. Rather, there was a girl lying at his feet. And his next concern was the girl's identity. The fact that he was alarmed when he discovered the girl at his feet shows the excellence of Boaz's character. Not knowing who this girl was or why she was there, the first thought in his mind was to find out who she was and why she was there. This man had godly character. This man had a godly character. And again, what a picture of Christ. He was alarmed about this situation. And friends, we are to be alarmed over what seems to be evil, because that is a good characteristic to have as a Christian, to be alarmed, to be cautious over something. Not just to jump right in, but rather to consider the thing, whether the thing is sinful or not. We're not to play with fire, we are to flee from temptation. Keep out of the way of temptation. Here Boaz, he wanted to find out what was going on here. His first thought was his character. What is this all about? Who is this girl? Why is she here? And sadly, some folks have very little concern regarding evil or sin in their lives and the dabble of sin. They get caught up in sin, and very soon their character, their testimony is lost because they play with sin, but not Boaz. And Boaz asks the question, he says, "Who art thou? Who art thou?" And in the excitement of the moment, Ruth does not forget her position. She does not present herself as Boaz's equal, but with submission and humility. She replies, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." It is not Ruth the Moabitess, nor Ruth the Moabitess damsel, but it is Ruth, thine handmaid. Before Ruth had offered a request to Boaz in chapter 2, verse 7, that she may glean in his field. And here she offers herself. She made a plain confession of herself, her need, and her utter dependence upon him. She says, "I am Ruth, I'm a stranger, without any claim, without any merit before you, I'm thine handmaid." Our brother David spoke on that. He mentioned that in regards to Hannah. Handmaid, a servant. She says, "I'm simply thy servant. I'm at your disposal." What a humble identification. She didn't say, "I'm the woman you're about to marry. I'm the best catch for you in the land. I'm the only woman you need." No. "I'm thy servant. I'm thine handmaid. I'm a stranger. I'm a stranger to you. I'm a stranger to Jehovah God as well. I'm a stranger to Israel. I'm a pagan. I'm your handmaid. I'm at your disposal." And what a picture tonight, friend. In our sinfulness, we were nothing but strangers to God. Robert Moore McShane wrote in his great hymn, "I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, nor felt not my load. Though friends spoke of rapture, of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sekenyu was nothing to me." But yet even in our sin, we found a Redeemer. We found a Redeemer for our lost souls, one who is willing to be our kinsman. And here Ruth now makes her proposal of marriage. Her request is to be covered by him here in verse 9 when she says, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." This was a request for marriage. In those Eastern times, this was an expression for requesting Boaz to make Ruth his wife, as spreading the garment around a woman symbolizes protection as well as fellowship. By these words, Ruth was reminding Boaz not only of his status as a kinsman redeemer, but also of the previous blessing he had prayed even upon her in verse 12 of chapter 2. There we read Boaz's words, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And it's interesting, the Hebrew word for skirt and the Hebrew word for wings is the same word. And these words spoken once before here seem to have stayed in her heart. These words that Boaz spoke to her, it indicates she had thought through this perspective, union with Boaz. She wanted protection, wanted his love. Here she asks him, as it were, to marry her, to take her into that marriage union. She spread herself, her condition, her needs before him. And she says, "Thou art a near kinsman." She says, "You have the right, you have the power to redeem me." And with that claim came the plea of her soul, will you redeem me? And this is the way sinners in need of mercy come to Christ. You see, all who come to him obtain the mercy they seek. You think of the leper in Matthew 8. He came to Christ, "Lord, if thou wilt, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Christ said, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Ruth's actions here teach us a valuable lesson about how we should come to Christ. She came humbly. She came as a handmaid, a slave, as it were, of Boaz. And as a sinner, you must come humbly to Christ, for you're nothing but a lowly sinner. You have no place, as it were. You're the lowest of the low. As a sinner, we're all helpless. We're depraved wretches, and in humility, we must place ourselves at the feet of Christ. Just as Ruth placed herself at the feet of Boaz. She says, "I'm thy handmaid, I'm nothing. Will you redeem me?" We must come as helpless sinners, not holding on to self-righteousness, not holding on to our good works, but simply come helpless. She came in submission, "Thine handmaid." You see, we're saved no longer to serve ourselves, but rather we're saved to serve the Lord and to submit to his will. What did the Apostle Paul say the moment he was saved? What's the first thing he said when he was saved? "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Very first words he uttered, "Lord, what will thou have me to do? Lord, I'm yours. I'm thy servant." She was willing to submit to his will, and she came expectantly. She said, "Thou art a near kinsman." Here Ruth showed her faith in Boaz to redeem her from the woes of being single. Because Boaz is a relative, he can perform the kinsman-redeemer marriage. And likewise, a sinner needs to come to Christ in faith, recognizing him as the only one who can save them from the woes of their sin. Notice something else here from verse 10. Notice Ruth's reception. He said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." He received her. Imagine the fears that must have occupied Ruth's mind and heart. As she lay there, "What if he rejects me? What if he misinterprets my actions? What if he publicly humiliates me in front of all these people? What if he drives me away and refuses to have anything further to do with me?" But she need not fear. She need not worry. For the words he speaks to her in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not. Fear not." Boaz wanted to be close to her too, as much more than she did actually. And dear sinner, let me say to you tonight, never ever fear. Never fear the Lord will turn you away. Never fear the Lord will reject you. Never fear the Lord will say, "Go, I don't want to save you." But rather the Lord says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He will receive you." And Boaz received her. And when you come humbly, honestly, openly, and willingly, you will get what you come after. You'll get salvation. You need not fear rejection, but rather you'll have reception. So much so that even the angels in glory tonight rejoice and sing over that sinner whom Christ receives. They're rejoicing in heaven over that reception. The hymn writer penned the words, "Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men." Boaz received her. And Christ will receive you. Yes, he once was a stranger, By nature, she was, as her sister-in-law Orpah, a Moabitess, a stranger, a pagan. But grace has wrought a wonderful change in her heart and her life. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." What a wonderful change. And those words, "my daughter," were words of endearment. Words of endearment. He didn't say, "Blessed be thou, thine, my handmaid." Notice that in verse 10. He said, "Blessed be thou, my daughter." That daughter designation, that daughter title for Ruth was a great blessing of reception. You're no longer a servant. It confirmed the romantic feelings of Boaz for her. It said she was in his heart. And God's love for his children is also seen in what he calls us. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer sinners, but rather, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a reception. Received into the family of God as saved sinners, now become sons and daughters of God. What love, what mercy, what reception. Notice something else here from verse 11. Notice Ruth's reassurance. "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do it to thee. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. I will do." What reassurance. Boaz responds to Ruth's request by telling her that he will do all that is necessary to see that they are together. He will take care of all the matters involved. There's no reluctance on Boaz's part to perform the part of a kinsman. He promised to do all that she wanted. He said, "I will do." She had been told that if she could just get to his feet. Naomi said, "Get to his feet. Get to his feet. He will tell you what to do." And here he says, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." She got there. She was told to trust Boaz, and he would see to all the details. And what a wonderful truth tonight. If we can ever get to the feet of Christ, we'll find he's willing. Dear sinner, he's willing to save you. He's willing to receive you. He's willing to bring you into that saving relationship with him. And here Boaz repeats the term of endearment in verse 11. He says it again, "my daughter." This only increases Ruth's assurance of Boaz's romantic feelings for her. God is no different to his own. He continually shows his love to us, not only by endearing words, by calling us sons, daughters, but also by his merciful acts, so that we have no excuse for doubting his love. We can never doubt the love of Christ. We sang it in that hymn, "Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only my Lord's eternal love made my Saviour go." He comforts her with this promise, "Fear not." He's telling her, in essence, that what she's done in coming to him was acceptable. She ventured out boldly in coming in that dark night to the place where he slept. She ventured in faith, and he reassured her that her faith would be rewarded. Friend, your faith will be rewarded tonight if it's placed in the right person, if it's placed in Christ. Oh, if your faith is in this church, it'll not be rewarded. If your faith is in good works, it'll not be rewarded. If your faith is in self-righteousness, it'll not be rewarded. Yes, it will be rewarded, but it'll be rewarded by hell. But if your faith is in Christ tonight, it'll be rewarded by salvation. He says, "I will do to thee all." Notice that word in verse 11. "I will do to thee all that thou requirest." All. What a wonderful promise for the seeking soul tonight. All. All tells us about the completeness of this promise. He was not making a halfway promise. He promised to do all that was necessary. And as we see later on in this book, he fulfilled that promise to the very end. What a wonderful picture. Wonderful picture of Christ tonight. Our heavenly kinsman redeemer. He has done all that is necessary to save the sinner. His work, it's not a half work. It's not half done. It's not Christ plus good works. Not Christ plus church attendance or self-righteousness. It's not 10% man, 90% Christ. No. It's all of Christ, 100% of Christ. He has done all. He's done it all, friend. That is why he cried on the cross, "It is finished. The work is complete. There's nothing left for you to do but simply to come to him in repentance and trust in him. The work of redemption has been accomplished. Praise God, it will be applied. He's done it all. I will do to thee all that thou requires." What do you require tonight, dear sinner? You require salvation for your soul. And Christ can fulfill that. Christ can do that. All that is necessary for you to have a right standing with God, all that is necessary for you to be justified, to have your sins forgiven, to be redeemed, to be born again by the Spirit of God, all that is necessary has been done through Christ. Price has been paid. The job is complete. Christ has done it all. One final thought. Notice the rejoicing in verses 10 and 11 here. Really see that Boaz is rejoicing over Ruth here. He praises Ruth for her love for him and for her character. Her behavior have worked together to bring all these things to pass for her. And the smile of the Savior, friend, is a great reward for those who pay the price to get themselves at his feet. She got herself to his feet. He rejoiced over her. He praised her. Regardless of the price, regardless of the effort, his smile, his blessing, his closeness, his forgiveness are all worth it. They're all worth the cost. You see, nothing is more precious to our wonderful Redeemer than being able to take that life that is broken of sin, that life that is a stranger to grace and to God, and to take that life and to hold it out before the world and say, "This is what I can do with a life that comes and lays their heart down at my feet. A life that comes to me for salvation." Ephesians 2 and 9, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." He takes that sinner, that dead sinner, and he works on their heart. And he changes them, creates a new life in them. What a wonderful change here in the life of Ruth. She got to the feet of Boaz, and everything in her life changed. And friend tonight, our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus, can and will do the same for you. If you only just come to him, he will receive you just as Ruth was received. He will redeem you as we see Ruth was redeemed. There are blessings to be found at the feet of Christ tonight. Blessings beyond measure. Blessings this world will never give you. Blessings at the feet of Christ. If you've never trusted in him, then I urge you to come this very moment. Come even now. If you've never been to his feet, come to the foot of the cross, as it were. Simply bow down before him humbly and confess your sin. Confess your great need of him. And he will save you. He has promised to receive you. Whatever your need is tonight, the Lord is able to provide it. He's able to give it to you by his grace. And I pray tonight that you will leave this meeting rejoicing. "For the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty," Zephaniah writes. He will save, just as Ruth was saved. He will rejoice over thee with joy, just as Boaz rejoiced over Ruth. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Friend, tonight we pray that the angels in glory will sing, that God himself will rejoice over you coming to him, turning from your sin and trusting in him. Blessings at the feet of Boaz. Have you experienced those blessings to be found at the feet of the Savior? If not, come this evening. He will receive you. You can leave this house tonight rejoicing, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you have a home in glory, knowing that your past, your sin, has been wiped clean by the blood of the Lamb. You can be saved and changed, transformed by the power of the gospel. Will you come tonight? Will you come to the heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ? Trust you will. Trust the Lord will speak to you through his word. Give no rest, no peace until you come to him. The Lord bless his word, even to all our hearts this evening. May it speak to us. Even tonight, we ask of him. Let us close our meeting. Let us come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful picture we have here of our wonderful Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he receives sinful men. We thank you for the reassurance we can claim from the word that he will do all. He has done all. that it's necessary to save souls of sinners. Father, tonight we pray that if there are any that are hoping for heaven, hoping upon something that they have done, depending upon something, hoping to be rewarded for their faith in a church or religion or prayers or in coming to this church, oh God, have mercy upon their soul. Open their blinded eyes. Show them their need of Christ tonight, that he has done it all. Not just part of the work, but all the work. All that is necessary to save their precious, never-dying soul. Oh, have mercy upon them tonight, we ask of thee. Oh, Father, we thank you for thy word. What a blessing it is to come to thy precious truth once again, to consider these things, to be brought to Christ, to consider all he has done on behalf of his people. May we be encouraged, O God, through thy word. May we be blessed to do more for thee. Lord, bless this church. Bless our work here in this community. Lord, may you use us for thy glory, we ask of thee. Father, go before us even now. Bless us even throughout this week. Lord, keep us walking close beside thee. Keep us in close fellowship with thee, separated from the sins of this world. Help us to lead holy lives that are set apart unto the gospel of Christ. O Father, bless each and every one now. Part us with thy fear and with thy favour. We ask it all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.